Thursday, February 6th, 1986. The preacher is Dr. John Klotz. The sermon text is John chapter 6, verses 60 and 66. The sermon theme is, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?"
Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I should like to direct your attention to just a few verses from the gospel for today. We're told, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Peter said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So far, God's Word. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, it won't be long until the rubber hits the road. At least that's true for those of you who are in the fourth year class and also those who are in the second year class. And that will be the test. The test of what you have learned, and also the test of how effectively we, the members of the faculty, have taught you. But when you think about it, much of the work that you will be doing as pastors is preparing people for the time when the rubber will hit the road. You will be preparing your confirmants for the time when they will be leaving the family nest and striking out on their own. You will be preparing young people for the difficulties that will come to them when they will leave their home and get out from under parental supervision. You will be preparing young couples for the time when they set up their own homes. And yet, we're not always successful in carrying out our purpose in preparing people to meet the challenges that they will face as Christians. Our text brings out that this is true not only of you and me, but even of the Lord himself. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we consider this report of St. John, that many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" You see, we human beings expect to be paid for what we do, and we expect our investments to pay off. That was why even our Savior was not successful in preparing his disciples for the problems that they would inevitably face. You expect to be paid for the studying that you do. I've heard you complain, and others have heard you complain, that you work very hard, you study a great deal, and yet the grade that you receive on a test does not reflect the work that you put in. And you're very disappointed that you've not been paid back as you felt you ought to be. People do the same thing when they think about their Christian faith. That was the problem that the disciples faced when James and John came to our Lord and asked that they be permitted to sit one on his right hand and the other on his left hand when he came into his kingdom. The disciples were indignant, not only with the fact that James and John seemingly had gotten ahead of them, but also with the fact that if this were to come to pass, they would not be properly paid for the sacrifices that they had made in following our Lord Jesus. We all want to be paid. And somehow or other, we also feel that we ought to pay. We want to be paid. And that's why it's so easy to fall into the pattern of work righteousness. But we feel, too, that God probably uses the same standards that we use. And we're anxious to pay him back for the offenses that we've committed. We undertake this impossible task. And we try to find some way in which we are paying back God at least a little bit. We say, oh yes, we're saved by faith. But then we try to make faith a good work. And we take credit for the fact that we at least have believed. We've done that much toward our salvation. But let's get back to our text and to the topic. Our Lord's disciples were at the point where the rubber was hitting the road. And we're told that at that point, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There had been a lot of enthusiasm for following the prophet from Nazareth. After all, he obviously had unusual powers in healing the sick. He had charisma, and large multitudes followed him even into desert places. The particular account that we are dealing with follows the story of the feeding of the 5,000. On that occasion, he had provided food for the multitudes. They were impressed. They were impressed with all of these things, and now they were ready to name him their bread king. They were sure that he was the Messiah of Israel, but a Messiah who would fit the pattern that they had established, not the one that God had established. They wanted to be paid for the fellowship that they were enjoying. They were looking for someone who would provide them with free meals. And they also had a dream of independence. They wanted to be able to rewrite history. And they felt that this Messiah, with all his power, would be able to lead them in that direction. And so they were very disappointed when he declined to accept the crown that they offered him. He withdrew from the multitudes. He didn't rush to the fore to lead them on as the king of the Jews. He took a boat, crossed over after a night in prayer, and they had to go looking for him. Then very bluntly he told them that he was not to be their bread king. He had come to bring spiritual blessings, not temporal blessings. Well, actually, we're not too much different from our Lord's disciples. It might be easy to say that only neophytes expect to be paid off for their Christian faith. But actually, we're also not ready to face the real meaning of what it is to be a Christian. Deep down in our hearts, we feel that it ought to pay off here in this life. We're intrigued by the counsel of Gamaliel. We think that we seem to be getting along very well, that's an evidence of God's blessing. And if the thorns and thistles come up and trouble us, that must mean that God is not pleased with the program that we are following. But more than that, we manage to persuade ourselves that God really isn't fair. He isn't paying us what we deserve to be paid. We've been good, and Santa Claus hasn't come. It should pay, we say, to be a Christian. And yet, deep down in our hearts, we know that God has never promised us that we will be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. We have to face the same thorns and thistles, the same frustrations that also the unbelievers face. There's no easy way to heaven. Christianity doesn't necessarily pay off in this life. The currency of the realm is not Caesar's, but the currency of heaven. And so, this is indeed a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? You and I can hear it. If we can get away from our materialism and from our obsession with prosperity in the life that now is, you and I can. If we recognize that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, that we are being prepared primarily for the life that is to come, and that our work is preparing men and women also for that life which is to come. It may not appear at first glance to pay off in this life, but when you think of it, it also does pay while we are here on earth. It gives us what really counts: hope, confidence, and peace. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The faithful few could. Peter rose to one of the peaks of his life when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is that answer that we ask our Lord to put also on our lips. Don't be carried off by material concerns, and don't let your people be carried off by material concerns. Don't be disappointed when you face the same thorns and thistles that others face. Let God judge what is good for you here on earth. Don't insist on telling him how he's to run your life. Then you'll not be as frustrated as these false disciples of our Lord were at the time of our text. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.